You're listening to a podcast by Abide Church and Pastor Dan DeBell in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We pray this podcast helps you live, love, and look more like Jesus this week. Enjoy the message.
You know, they only brought three charges against him to crucify. One, they said, this man loves sinners. The second, he healed on the Sabbath day. And the third, he claimed to be the Son of God. And then look at the death he died. Did ever a man die like Jesus? The lightning flashed and the thunder roared and the earth began to shake. They first took long leather thongs with steel pellets or lead pellets on the end and beat him across the back until he could hardly stand up. Then they put a crown of thorns on his brow and his face was bleeding. And he dragged and lifted and hauled that cross. And then, on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he dropped his head and said, it's finished. Yes, they laid him away in a tomb. And when they went out to the tomb that morning, they heard the greatest news the world has ever known. He is not here. He is risen. He's alive. He is not here. Death could not hold him. He has conquered the grave. That's the greatest news the world has ever heard. He's a living Savior. He's alive.
Today, we're going to talk about the story of Easter, and obviously, hopefully that's what you came to hear. We're talking about the story of Easter, and we're going to read from Scripture about the truth behind Easter. In fact, specifically, I'm going to pull out three spiritual truths of Easter that apply to our life even today. But here's my heart. The whole point of today, the whole point of the Easter story is that because Jesus has offered a new covenant by the shedding of his blood, death could not hold him. And death won't hold you if your faith is in Jesus. Amen? If it can't hold him, it can't hold you as well. And here's my heart. Let us not become, you know, sometimes we grew up, if you grew up in the Bible Belt or maybe in the Tulsa area, or maybe you've just been here for a little while, it's called the Bible Belt. And I think sometimes we get familiar with churches on every corner and the story of Easter and Jesus. And it's like, yeah, I know Jesus, you know, died on a cross. I see those pictures. I know that he was raised from the dead. I've seen those paintings. And I think sometimes we can become calloused to the story and we become comfortable with the story. And so here's my heart today is that we would not become comfortable with this story, but that we would be, we wouldn't be so comfortable that we would be emotionally removed from it. We wouldn't be emotionally removed from the significance of the story for you and for me here today, 2,000 years later from when it took place. And so today, as we read through stories, and as we read through the story of Easter, if you brought your Bible, you can go to Matthew 27. We're going to read through some passages here. And my prayer is not that our initial thought would be, oh, yeah, I know this. I could quote this. I've heard this. But no, what if we quiet our heart enough to receive anew what God is doing through his word, that this word is alive and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so if we'll approach God's word today with a fresh heart, we believe that God can do something fresh and give us fresh revelation from his word. Amen? Let's get into it. Point number one is this. Jesus took my place. We're going to hop right into it. Jesus took my place. This is the first spiritual truth for today, is that I have to acknowledge the fact that Jesus took my place. The story of Easter is not a story that is far off. It's not a made-up story. It's not a story that is distant from me. No, it's a story that's personal to me. The story of the resurrection, the story of the cross, it is a personal story to me when I acknowledge the truth that Jesus took my place. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 15, it says this, "Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Barabbas. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? Pilate asked. And they all answered, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Let's stop here for a second. The crowd and the religious, they wanted revenge on the man who publicly rebuked the religious, the man who publicly turned the religious system on its head, the man who walked and talked and taught in authority. They wanted revenge on that man. And so they shouted all the louder, crucify him, get him out of here. He's doing too much. He's causing too much of a stir. We don't want him here. But I think as we see the option that Pilate places in front of the crowd, do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? Is this not still the options we face today? Is this not still the choice that we face today? Will you choose Jesus the righteous or Barabbas the rebellious? Will you choose God's way or man's way? Will you choose life or will you choose death? But here's the interesting part about the story is that ultimately it was not the crowd who got their way. It was God who got his way. Ultimately, it wasn't a decision for the crowd. No, it was a decision that Jesus and through his heavenly Father made in this moment because Barabbas was exactly the type of person that Jesus came to save. He was a murderer. He was a leader of an insurrection. He caused a rebellious uprising, but he was exactly the type of person that Jesus came to save. And here's the interesting part about the story of Barabbas. It feels like a sidestep. This is about Jesus. Why are we talking about Barabbas? Why is this even in here? It's because Barabbas is a picture of us. I'm Barabbas. You're Barabbas. We are Barabbas. I deserve, through my actions, no matter how quote-unquote good I am of a person, without faith in Christ, my actions still were sending me to a death and to a cross and through an eternity far from my heavenly Father. That's where Jesus, or that's where Barabbas was headed. But Jesus said, I will take his place. Jesus said, I am here to save people just like him. We are the ones that Christ gave his life for. The cross had my name on it, but Jesus took my place. The punishment is what I deserved, but Jesus gave me grace. Amen. What a God that we serve. I may have been on my way to a sinner's hell, but in a moment, Jesus opened a new covenant in which I become faultless before the throne of the living God. What a God that we serve. What a God that we serve. When he said, you deserve this, but I'll step in. I'll do the heavy lifting. I'll take your place. And even today, the blood of Jesus still speaks a better word than anything that I have done, am doing, or will do tomorrow. It still speaks a better word. Jesus took my place. I think sometimes we think that that means Jesus just kind of made things disappear. That's not the point. You see, an old pastor, he told this story of a man who was caught speeding in his car. He was running behind and he was speeding a lot. And he got pulled over and he got a ticket and it was a big ticket. It was going to be on his record and it was a lot of money that he was going to have to pay. But this man had a friend who was a judge. And he went to the judge and he was having lunch with his friend, the judge. And this judge was an honest judge. He was a just judge. He was righteous. He did things by the book. And he went to his friend, the judge, and he said, hey man, I messed up, you know, I was speeding, I was running behind, and I was just going a little too fast, and I got pulled over, and I got this ticket. Do you think you could, I hate to ask you this, but do you think you could take care of this for me? And the judge looks at him for a second, and he responds, and he says, yeah, I could take care of that. And they finish their conversation and their lunch together, and they go their separate ways. About a month later, they're having lunch again. He sits down with his friend, the judge, and he's talking with him, and he says, man, you know, hey, I hated to ask you to have to take care of that ticket for me, but I just want to say thanks. Thanks again for doing that for me. Did you have any issues? Like, was there anything that kind of put you in a weird spot or anything when you were taking care of that? And the judge looked back and he says, no, I just paid the fine and I took care of it for you. And the man said, no, I didn't want you to pay. If I was going to pay for it, I had the money. I could have paid for it. I didn't want you to pay for it for me. I just thought you could sweep it under the rug, kind of make it disappear. But the judge responded, and he said, no, I'm an honest judge. I'm a just judge. You told me you were speeding. The penalty must be paid. See, oftentimes we go to Jesus and we think, Jesus, just make it disappear. No, it's personal for Jesus. He says, it must be paid, so I'll pay it. It must be paid. He took my place. He didn't make things disappear. No, he took the punishment that was meant for me, and his blood now speaks a better word over my life, and I have access to go free because someone else footed the bill for me. What a God that we serve. Matthew 27, verse 24, it says this, when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took some water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility, as he looked to the crowd. And all the people answered, look at this, his blood is on us and on our children. Stop. Here's what the crowd doesn't understand. That's the point. His blood is on us and on our children. Here's what they don't even understand. They're prophesying, and they don't even know it. They're prophesying about the precious working blood and the mercy of his blood and the grace of his blood, and they don't even know it. The entire story is all about his blood being on us and on our children and on our children's children for generations after us. And although our sins put him on that cross, his blood can and it will set us free. This is exactly what Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 39. This promise of salvation, as he's talking, this promise is to you and to your children. That's the point. It's to you and to your children and all those who are far off, all who have been called by the Lord our God. See, the crowd thought they were taking on some type of punishment. They didn't even realize they were prophesying actually about the goodness of God, that his mercy would be available after this perfect sacrifice, after a victorious resurrection, that there would be mercy, there would be grace, that his blood would be sufficient for the forgiveness of sins, not just for a generation, but for a generation and a generation and a generational God that we serve, that it doesn't stop with one, but it's accessible beyond even us. Point number two is this. Jesus' blood is still working. The blood of Jesus is still working. Once again, this was not a momentary thing. This is not a one-time story. Well, Jesus shed his blood once, and then his blood dried, and it died like all of our blood would. No, that's not what happened. The blood of Jesus is still working. His blood is still on your family, and it still calls after your children. His blood still works today. His blood still is active today. His blood still speaks today. The blood of Jesus, as we see through the story of Easter, it was shed on his hands when his hands were nailed to the cross. It was shed on his feet when his feet were pierced and nailed to the cross. It was shed on his head as he had a crown of thorns on his head. It was shed in his side where they pierced his side with a spear. It was shed on his back where he took whip stripes on his back. His blood was shed in all of these different places, randomly, no, specifically for a reason. In fact, let me show you, his hands were nailed for your strengthening. His hands were nailed for your strengthening. For 1 Chronicles says in 29 verse 12, in your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. His hands were nailed for your strengthening. His feet were pierced for your security. Psalm 56 verse 13, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. His feet were pierced for your security. This is the God we serve. He wore a crown of thorns on his head for your sanity and for a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. His crown of thorns was for your sanity. His side was pierced for your redemption. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. His side, his blood was spilled for your forgiveness. His back was whipped for your healing. For scripture says in Isaiah 53:5, by his stripes we are healed. We are healed. His back was whipped for your healing. Here's the great news today. That was not just for the people that were there. These facts, these verses, these truths are not just for someone afar off. No, here in 2024, now because of the blood of Jesus that is still working, now today we can declare, if your faith is in Jesus, I am strong, I am secure, I am sound, I am redeemed, and I am healed, because that is exactly what the blood of Jesus did for me on Calvary's Hill, and it continues to do for me today. Amen. The blood of Jesus is still working. It's not a static thing. It's not a past thing. It's an active thing today. Scripture declares it for your life and for my life today. This is the God we serve. Point number three is this. Jesus remembers me. He took my place. His blood's still working for me. And Jesus remembers me. We're going to finish the Easter story in Luke chapter 23. So if you have your Bible, you can go to Luke 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 32, it says this, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull or Golgotha, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Let me give you some context to scripture here. The place of the skull was a place that could be seen from one of the city's busiest roads. So the Romans were strategic here. The whole point of this was very strategic, to make a public spectacle of anyone that they were crucifying so it would strike fear into the community so no one else would step out of line. They had the busiest road, and right there is the place of the skull, Golgotha. And at the top, there's people being crucified. And they wanted the crowds that went on the busiest road to hear the cries of the people as they died, to hear and to see the visual of their blood being shed and the torment they were going through. They wanted them to be publicly humiliated so that everyone on the road would see and say, I'm not stepping out of line. The Romans mean business, and if I do, I don't want that. They made it very public. And it was in this place where my Jesus hung in naked humiliation, beaten beyond recognition, publicly for all to see. This wasn't a private thing. This was a public thing. The cross of Jesus wasn't hidden away somewhere and hiding where a few people gathered to see it happen. No, it was a public thing. And let me tell you this, if Jesus died for me in public, then I'm not just gonna live for him in private. If he died for me in public, I will not live for him only in private. If Jesus endured the cross, if he was raised to life, if he sat down at the right hand of the Father, then I'm not gonna grow weary and I will not lose heart. If Jesus raised his hands on the cross, the least that I can do is raise my hands in worship. See, Jesus died on a hill for all to see, but too many Christians are afraid of people finding out that they actually believe the words of this living book. He died publicly on a hill, yet I'm afraid of what people might think. Jesus dies on a hill for all to see, but too many Christians want a participation trophy for making it out of bed to attend church. No, friends, hear me in this. If Jesus gave his all, if he gave all of himself for me, my only response is, I'll give all of myself to you, Lord. If you did that, what is my response? Have all of me and have your way in my life. Luke 23, verse 34 now. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. This is the forgiveness of Jesus. We have no record of people coming back and saying, sorry, Jesus, we messed up. Jesus, before you die, hey, we shouldn't have done this. They didn't ask for forgiveness, but the forgiveness of Jesus is available. Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. Verse 36, the soldiers also came up and they mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and they said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. How interesting. The rulers, the soldiers, the criminals all had the same commentary on the whole thing. Save yourself. Save yourself. Why? This is the heart cry of every human at some point in our life. I will try to save myself. And so for them, they look at Jesus and they say, well, if I was Jesus, if I was the Messiah, I'd call down some angels and wipe this place out and I'd show them who's boss. I'd come off this cross and I'd heal myself and I'd show them who's boss. I'll save myself. That's the cry of the human heart. But friend, you can't save you and you can't free you because you didn't make you and you don't own you. But here's the struggle of humans through all of history. I'll free myself from this addiction. I'll be better with my actions so my marriage is healed. I'll work on not saying those words so much that hurt the people around me. I'll work on just not being so angry. I'll work on my temper and I'll fix myself and I'll save myself. But you can't save you and you can't free you because you didn't make you and you don't own you. But if you trust Jesus, he will seek you and he will find you and he will save you. He will forgive you. He will restore you. And friend, it doesn't get any better than that. He will. He's the only one that has the power to truly set free. Luke 23, verse 40. But the other criminal, he rebuked him and he said, don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, he has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, he said, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Remember me. You'll be with me in paradise. Remember me. The shortest salvation prayer ever. Remember me. And here we see the comparison of the two thieves. The two thieves. Neither of these thieves, they've never been to church. These thieves, they've never been baptized in water. These thieves, they've never taken communion. These thieves, they never tithed in the offering. These thieves, they never served at the church. These thieves, they've never witnessed to a neighbor. These thieves, they've never even shared a verse on Facebook. Yet, one of them woke up in heaven and the other woke up in hell. And that's the reality. What's the difference? What changed? A two-word prayer to a three-person God in one moment of time. And in an instant, that thief, he crossed over from death to life, from darkness to light, from unrighteousness to righteousness. And the Heavenly Father said to him, enter into your reward. And as his Heavenly Father saw him come in that day, what did he say? You're no longer a thief. You're my son. Enter in. Be with us in paradise. Be with us in my presence. You're no longer a thief. You're my son. Welcome home. But here's the lie of the enemy for you and for me, is that he will try to convince you that Jesus doesn't remember you. He doesn't remember you. You've done too much and you're too far gone and keep going back to that same sin that you said you'd be done with 10 years ago, but you're still there. He doesn't remember you. And the enemy would try to convince you. The enemy hoped that Jesus would forget you. I'd say the world even hoped that Jesus would forget you. But the fact, hear me today, the fact that you're sitting here today is a reminder that Jesus hasn't forgotten you, friend. The fact that you're sitting here today is a reminder that Jesus hasn't forgotten you because someone, somewhere, was praying two-word prayers for you. Remember them. remember them, Lord. They're far from you and they're searching and they don't know what their life's a disaster. Remember them, God. Someone somewhere on your behalf was standing in the gap saying, remember them, believing for you. And the fact that you're here today is proof that God's grace and his goodness, his kindness, his mercy is stamped on your life. And the truth of today is that if your faith is in Jesus and the truth of his sacrifice, he will remember you in his kingdom. What a God that we serve. Three simple truths for today. Jesus took my place. I was Barabbas. I deserved death. I deserved the cross. I deserved the shame. But we serve a righteous judge who didn't sweep it under the rug. He said, no, I'll pay the price. Jesus' blood is still working today. Spiritually, it goes to work for our hands, our feet, our mind, our side, the forgiveness of our sins, our back for our healing. And even more personal, Jesus remembers me when I put my faith in him. All of us have gone astray. We've all done our own thing. We've all messed up and tried to be a good person and trying to do what's right. But at the end of the day, if I don't cry out for the help of a Savior, if I don't make him the Lord of my life and follow him with my actions, that cry is what changes everything. Remember me, Lord. Remember me. So the question today, friend, is this, as I wrap up. Friend, whoever you are in here watching, are you washed in the blood? See, we don't like to talk about the blood in 2024. It's too gross. It's too weird. But the blood is everything in here. The blood is the powerful thing that goes to work to actually free us from our sin, to actually bring us into right standing with a perfect, loving Heavenly Father. The blood is everything. So are you washed in the blood? Are you washed in the spirit cleansing, soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? That blood from Calvary's Hill that still speaks to my life today and it speaks to your life today. It calls us and it's calling to you today. It's calling all of us into a new life with God. One that we do not deserve, one that we could not earn, but our God is that good. He says, I'm still calling you today. It's still on you and it's still on your children and it'll be on your children's children and generations after them. The blood is sufficient. And I love Jesus' response to the thief. He says, truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today. And scripture says today is the day of salvation. That's Jesus' response to you this morning. He's saying, put your faith in me, son. Put your faith in me, daughter. Renew that commitment. Come back to me. Come to me. And today you will have life. And today you will have hope. And today you will have salvation and you will have a healing and you can find freedom and you can have restoration. Today you will find family like you've never known that you wanted or even needed, but you'll find it in the family of God today, not someday, not in someday in eternity. No, today is the day of salvation. And today you can have what the Lord is offering you today through his holy sacrifice. Today, as I wrap up, would you stand to your feet? I'm gonna pray before we dismiss. Heavenly Father, we love you. Today, God, we're here for you. And God, I thank you for your sacrifice. Jesus, we thank you for shedding your blood for us. I thank you that your blood is alive, it's active, it goes to work in our life, Lord. I thank you for the truth of your word that reminds us of the power of the blood. And God, I pray that today in your presence and on this holy day, this day where we recognize you and only you, today where we recognize and celebrate the resurrection of you today, Lord, I thank you that on this holy day, you are gonna do many miracles. On this holy place, in this holy place, on this holy ground, Lord, where your presence dwells, I thank you that even right now, Lord, I pray that anyone under the sound of my voice, Lord, that is far from you, that is hurting, Lord, that maybe has a grudge against you because of something that they prayed for and it didn't go the way you thought it was going to, Lord, I pray that today you would draw them close to you, give them the boldness to find freedom today and to take a step, Lord, for us to agree and to see miracles take place in their life. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Abide Church podcast. If you'd like to partner with us financially, or if you're in the Tulsa area and would like to attend our weekly gathering, you can check out abidechurch.com.